We're going to be talking about this morning from Hosea chapter 13. It's right there. Chapter 13. Two sides to salvation. And if you don't have those two sides, I don't think there is any. It won't materialize. So the first side is there has to be a need for the salvation. Right? I thought you were trying to give me some sort of a secret message. Oh, yeah, that's right. We pretty much went over this in Sunday school class. So everybody that was in Sunday school class is dismissed. No. There has to be a need. And if a person says, I have no need, there is no need in my life, I don't need God's salvation, it's not going to materialize in their life. There is a need, and that need needs to be recognized. We mentioned about high blood pressure. You can have high blood pressure and not ever know it. So you need to take your blood pressure. And when you realize you have a need for blood pressure medication, then you'll take it. But if you don't know, why take it? You're not going to, generally. So the first side of salvation is that there has to be a need. And the second side is there has to be a source. There has to be somebody that offers this salvation. If there's no one to offer it, no matter, regardless of the need, if there is nobody to offer that salvation, it's not going to materialize. So we're looking at Hosea chapter 13 this morning, and we're going to look and see how these two things fit into this 13th chapter of Hosea. The need and the source, the two sides of salvation. We're going to start, first of all, with the need. Now, again, I want to say, I don't want to get too hurried, but I do want to say there may be a need that is evident to somebody else, but not to an individual. And if they don't recognize it, no matter who all knows about it, if they don't recognize it, they're not going to do anything about it. So first, the need. Here's how Hosea, I think, describes Israel, or here it's Ephraim. Here's how he describes their need. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. That's an interesting thing. If you were able to be in Israel at the time of Hosea, you wouldn't see people lying all over the ground dead. They weren't physically dead. They were spiritually dead. They died spiritually. Ephraim exalted himself. And when he took the 10 tribes, well, not Ephraim, person, this is referring to Israel, the 10 tribes, he exalted himself, first of all. Lifted himself up against God. And he chose to depart from God's king, from Jerusalem, the king that God had set up on the throne that King David had established. Ephraim walked away from that king. He said, no. We don't like your policies, king. We're leaving. And he took 10 tribes and went off up into the north, up into Samaria. Not only did he leave God's king, but he was afraid of worship in Jerusalem because he didn't want his 10 tribes to go back. So he exalted himself and departed from God's king and from God's worship, set up his own worship there in the 10 tribes so that he could keep his people prisoner, more or less, even though they didn't know they were prisoner. Well, the need is also found not just in worshiping Baal, not just in rejecting God and God's way, but there's also a need that's seen, a need for salvation that's seen when we rely upon our own skill. What I'm able to accomplish, what I'm able to do, what I'm able to figure out, what I'm able to buy or support or those kind of things. When we rely upon our own skill, that shows a definite need. Now here's what Hosea said. Now they sin more and more. and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill, all of it's the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. And in the NIV, New International Version, it says, those who make human sacrifices, let them kiss the calves. Now, it could be let the humans that make sacrifices or those who make human sacrifices. Either way, it doesn't matter. The point is that they were supposed to kiss the calves. Worship these golden images because look what we've made. Look what we've done. Look what we've mastered. See what we've created here. So because they were relying on their own skill then, this is what was going to happen. There was God had in his mind, went through the prophet, he wanted to tell them what you can expect if this is the way you're going to be going about. In verse 3, therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud. Now, I've never understood this more than living here in Southern California, when it's overcast till noon. And then it all goes away and the sun comes out and everybody's happy. But it's going to be like the morning cloud. It doesn't bring any rain, it just shades us from the sun. And they will be, and like the early dew that passes away, leaves no trace of itself. They will be like the chaff blown off a threshing floor. Worthless. Clean it, throw it away, blow it out. Or like smoke from a chimney that just passes away in the wind. Because they want to rely upon their own skill, God says that's what they're going to be like. A morning cloud, early dew, chaff on the threshing floor, and smoke in a chimney. That's what they'll be like. And none of those things are useful. That's the point. You want to do that, God says, this is what's going to result. Everything you do is going to be for nothing. In matter of fact, in verse 15, dropping down to verse 15, here, the prophet says, though he is fruitful, though he does a lot of good things among his brethren, an east wind will come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry. That's Ephraim's spring. Even though he's so fruitful, this east wind is going to come and dry up his springs. And his fountains shall be dried up. And he shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. There, that he there refers back to the wind of the Lord. So it's not Ephraim's going to do the plundering. The wind of the Lord's going to do the plundering upon Ephraim. Because everything that they thought we've attained, look at all of these great and wonderful things, God says, it's all going to be taken away from you. You're trusting in the wrong thing. Really. And all they do will be for nothing. Everything they accomplish, everything they are able to manufacture, everything they're able to conquer is all going to be for nothing. You see, because they're going to die and they're going to wish they had done things differently after that. They need salvation. When we look through this, I think it is fair to ask, or at least to keep in mind, do you know somebody close to you? That lives by you, you work with, you run into from time to time, that also is relying upon the wrong things. You see, if they need salvation, who's going to tell them? Do you want me to? Give me a call, set up the meeting, and I'll be glad to. But see, they might not know that they need salvation. That's the problem. That's one of the major things, because if they don't recognize that need, all the talking in the world is going to do absolutely no good. They're not going to come to the source of salvation. And here is. Here is the source. We who recognize that there is a need. And there is a need in people that we know today. Here's the source of salvation. This is what God says in Hosea 13:4. I love this. If this doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what's wrong. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no other Savior besides me. Is that a clear message? I mean, it doesn't really take a lot of need, a lot of interpretation. It's pretty clear. Your armies and horses, your bombs and your bullets, your masses, your multitudes, nothing is going to be able to save you. Your hiding place will not be a protection. There is no Savior but me, besides me. There is no Savior but Jehovah. Now I know that this might be kind of confusing when we think of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and there is no Savior but Jehovah. How does all of that work out? Well, let me try to explain it to you. Maybe I can clarify it. If I do not, see me later and I'll try again. But there is no Savior but Jehovah. Unsanctioned saviors are useless, you see. If somebody comes up and says, here is Christ, or there is Christ, Jesus said, don't listen to them because those are unsanctioned saviors. They're going to be useless. You see, they just don't have the power to bring about salvation unless Jehovah is for it. Now, if Jehovah isn't for it, and I will just throw this in, that he is in favor of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Let me say that. But if Jehovah isn't for it, you can forget it. You know, the Democrats are telling you that they're the ones that's going to save this country. Then the Republicans say, oh, no, we are. And then the Independents say, no, we are. Everybody that's running for government, an office, an elected office, is telling you that they got the idea that's going to bring salvation to this country. Well, if God doesn't sanction it, you can just forget it. You see, that's just the way it works. So, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is in me. You are destroyed. Everything that you're working toward is bringing destruction down upon your head, but God says, your help really is with me. They were opposed to their help. They were opposed to the help that they had from Jehovah. They were opposed to it. They didn't want it. Now, I know that seems kind of strange that somebody would see this wonderful, marvelous, this great salvation and turn their back on it. I know it's hard to imagine people doing that, but that's what Israel was doing. They were destroyed, he says, but your help is in me. And they were opposed to their help. I wonder if you've had the conversation with your friend, how many people today oppose Jehovah? How many people today in their life oppose what God wants to do for them or in them or with them or through them? How many people oppose Jehovah? How many people do you rub elbows with that don't want anything to do with them? See, it might be good to find out. You might be able to do them some good too. Jehovah is our only source of salvation. Now here's a familiar verse, I think. It's Hosea 13:14. It might not be familiar with those numbers, but let's read it. Here, God said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And this pity here is in reference to death and the grave. God says, I'm not going to have pity on the death and the grave. I'm going to be your plague. I'm going to be your destruction. And that's all there is to it. Now, maybe you've heard this verse quoted before. The Apostle Paul quoted this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about the resurrection. When God says, I am going to redeem them from the grave, that means, that points, as far as I'm concerned, to a resurrection. Sure, you're dead, buried, but God's got power over that. He said, I'm going to redeem them from death. I'm going to raise them from the dead. And Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15, that major resurrection chapter in the New Testament. But the thing that gets, and I almost brought this up in Sunday school class, but I didn't want to give it away. The thing about this quote, when God says, I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be your plague. Oh, grave, I will be your destruction. You know, that's wonderful. Who else can say that but Jehovah? Who else can say it? Well, then I got to thinking, anybody can say it. Anybody can say it. Human beings have this ability that God doesn't have. Did you know you had you could do something God can't do? Probably a couple of things, but lying is one of them. We could say, oh yes, death, I'm going to redeem people from the grave. We could say that, sure, but it doesn't mean we could do it. You see, who else could say that? But the real question is, who else can do this? You see, there is only one source of salvation. Only one. Jesus is His Messiah, our Messiah. We dare not neglect that source. I don't think we ought to. Neglecting that source comes because we're pretty confident. I'm comfortable. I got what I need. I'm doing good. I got a well-paying job. I've got friends. I've got family. I've got a new car. I've got my house paid for. Whatever it is. We become confident in our comfort, and we neglect God because who needs God? I'm not having any problems. I have a friend I've known since I was 12 years old. We're not really tight friends, but every time we get to Grand Rapids, I try to look him up. Anyway, many, seems like 100 years ago, I said to him, why don't you come on to church with me? We're having a youth group or something. Come on. And he said to me, oh, I don't need God. I don't have any problems. Now, we're a couple of teenagers when he tells me this. But you know, he finally did get baptized because he had a problem he couldn't deal with. God says, well, if you aren't going to come to me till you have a problem, I'll see to it that you get the problem that'll bring you to me. He can do that, you see. But we ought not become too confident just because our life is comfortable. We don't want to forget Jehovah. Life is comfortable. Just like he said, Ephraim was prospering, had everything they wanted, and they forgot me. Here's how he puts it. This is Hosea 13:6. When they had pasture, they were filled. And when they were filled, their heart was exalted. You know, when everything's going good, certainly we feel better. When we get those checks from President Bush, people will probably be smiling because it's nice to get money in the mail. When they had pasture, they were filled. They had no problems. And when their problems were all gone, their heart was exalted. And that's the reason God says they forgot me. That's the reason they forgot me, because people only call on me when they got trouble. Like a spare tire. You seen your spare tire lately? No, not till you have a flat one. You see, and God sometimes is used like that spare tire. We don't want to neglect the call that He's making to us. He wants to be in our life all the time. And so, the sorrows in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. In the NIV, at the opening of the womb, he shouldn't stay there too long. You got to get this birthing thing done. You know, when it's time for a baby to be born, and the baby doesn't seem to cooperate, maybe the baby says, I'd rather give... No, let's not do this. Or whatever. I don't know what they think. When it's time for a birth and the baby doesn't cooperate, you know, that only brings trouble. It could be death for mother and child. Could be. You see, and here, they're talking about Israel being an unwise son because they're not allowing this birth to take place. God says, listen, I want to change you from your idol worshiping sin and iniquity, and I want to bring you to me. I want to love you like a husband. I want to supply you with everything you need. I want you to come to me. And this whole transformation here is like a birth process. And you've heard it before. This conversion birth thing. Salvation brings new life. Here's what Jesus said, John 3:5. There's verses all over the scriptures that talk about this. In John 3:5, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't know that that needs a whole lot of interpretation either. Except, unless this happens, this other thing ain't going to happen. This, don't hang around that birthing place too long. Get on with it. God calls us to salvation. He wants us to respond. Being born of water and the Spirit. And I take that to mean baptism. And receiving God's Holy Spirit. And if this doesn't happen in your life, don't plan on entering the kingdom of God. That's all. It's up to you. You don't have to do it. God's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into the kingdom. He's not going to do that. If you don't want it, He's not going to make you take it. But if you want it, take it. Take this new life. There is no salvation apart from Jehovah. We've already established that. And His Son, Jesus Christ. The one whom He sent to bring this salvation to us. That God had established. It was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. From before time was. This was God's plan. That's what God wanted for us. And so, this new way of life, just as for the Israelites in Hosea's day, it is for us today, in 2008. This new way of life is apart from idols. We're living a new life. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that we are buried with Him in the waters of baptism, and that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised from the waters of baptism to live a new kind of life. And that new kind of life is apart from idols. It's apart from pride. It's apart from my abilities, what I can accomplish, what I can figure out. I don't lean on my own understanding, but I lean completely on God and what He wants. And I turn my back on the world. The world has nothing in me, like Jesus said. I think that's a goal we all should strive for. So we could say, this world has nothing in me at all. This new life we live is apart from these things. And there's others. We're not going to just limit that. God offers salvation in His kingdom. Today we too, I think, have a great need. Oh yeah, we got modern medicine and we've got all kinds of inventions and gadgets and electronics and things. But we have a great need, I think. And people out there need to accept it. Accept the truth that there is a need. And God offers that salvation. And then we need to live in it. That's about it. God's salvation is offered freely. You don't have to go out and buy it. You don't have to run 100 miles to get it. You don't have to lift up 1,000 pounds to get it. You don't have to read a book to get it. You don't have to have an advanced degree in any kind of field of endeavor to get it. God says, if you want it, need it, here it is. All you need to do is live into it. Live in it. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we're called to do.